Brother Byam's a blessing, his wife, such a blessing to our church. And I look up to any man who will go back to school and learn a trade and stuck with it and stay by the stuff, went to all the classes and passed, amen? And appreciate Brother Byam and his wife very, very much. If you would, in your Bible, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Appreciate the Vian's faithfulness. You know, you can sing all you want, but it's your actions that matter. Amen. Amen. I appreciate their testimony. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" No doubt they said it a little more sarcastic or a little more with venom than that. Amen. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth." By the way, he's not talking about what he said in the past. He's saying what he's fixing to say. Go learn what this meaneth. And he quotes Hosea 6 and verse 6. He says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. Lord, I pray again that we would follow your example of great mercy and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Most have heard the verse there in the latter part of the chapter. Look at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers in his harvest." So in Matthew chapter, again, verse 9, verse 36, we see that Jesus Christ looked out over the multitude who he was preaching to and who he was healing, and he was moved with compassion, and then he spoke the words, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Go ye into the harvest." And so these are the words of the Lord after he was moved with compassion. But notice in this particular verse, our text this evening, that it says that he talks about mercy. But notice here, instead of talking about words after he was moved with compassion, we see the actions of Christ who was moved with compassion. We see his actions. Again, Christ demonstrates his compassion. In the latter part of the chapter, he's moved with compassion. But here in verses 9 through 13, he demonstrates his compassion. Anybody can talk about compassion, but it's what you do that matters. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers on the word only. We can talk a lot about compassion as a church. We can talk a lot about mercy as a church. But what we do speaks a lot louder than what we say. Amen? And here Christ demonstrates compassion to the publicans and sinners. Jesus had compassion and concern for sinners. In fact, that was a major priority in his ministry. In fact, if you were to take out the words of Christ and just leave his actions in, you could still teach the principles of Christ without knowing what he said, simply from his actions, from what he demonstrated to us. He was a man of compassion. Every step the Master took, every step in Jesus' ministry, he was being compassionate and merciful, healing the sick, raising up the lame. I mean, all the great things he did, he was very much a man, a God of mercy. Again, we should make the priority in our life sinners. Having care and compassion for sinners should be one of our main priorities. The Pharisees were the opposite. They did not get mercy. They did not understand mercy. They had no compassion for sinners and for publicans. I don't want to be like the Pharisees, amen? I don't want to be like the Pharisees. The Pharisee would stand up and say, look at that man, I'm glad I'm not like him. Look at that man, I'm glad I'm not like him. He'd stand up on the side of the road and look down upon the sinners and the publicans. There's something about compassion and mercy. By the way, they're almost synonyms. And in fact, in some instance in the King James, those words are interchangeable. Compassion is something and mercy is something as a Christian that fades in our life. It really does. Compassion and mercy is something that we have to be reminded of. It's not natural for us to be merciful. It's not natural for us to be compassionate many times. And many times we have to go to services, and I said I almost preached this service, this sermon this morning, because it is many times a service or a song or a Bible reading. We may have read our Bibles that morning and God convicts our heart about how uncompassionate we are, and all of a sudden it moves us back on the right track. It gets us moved back over. It makes our heart soft again. It's something that I, as a pastor, had to learn over and over and over and over and over again. It's something I have to recognize that I'm weak in this area. And most people are. We need to be compassionate and merciful. Some Christians never get it. They never get it. They never truly recognize and realize the priority of God and God's heart is mercy. Not getting the punishment we deserve. God is so merciful to us, we did not get what we deserved. We deserved hell. We deserved death, hell, and the grave. We deserved hell. But God in His mercy saved us. And listen, we have a God who is merciful and desires for us to be merciful. Unlike the Pharisees. We must be merciful. We must win the lost. Oh, you said, preacher, another sermon on soul winning. I'm done. Eyes glaze over. The switch turns off at the back, you know. Boop. Preacher's fixing to preach on soul winning. Everybody, shut it down. Not everybody. I know everybody's not that way. But I've heard 1,000 messages on soul winning. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've got to continue to come to the pulpit and preach it again. And preach it again. And again, not to beat a dead horse over and over again, but to come when God, again, convicts me about it and about my demonstration of it and about my lack of mercy and my lack of compassion. And I'm telling you, if I get that way, I know all of us, every one of us have to, right? Because I'm worse than most, I'm sure. Brother Summers would agree. I pick on Brother Summers because he sits down here. By the way, these rows have gotten real close to the platform. I'm telling you, I could jump from the platform and hit that chair. Try it. Yeah, let Brother Summers move first. Amen. My commercial for tonight. Compassion. Mercy. We must be a merciful people. A compassionate people. We must keep invigorating, keep igniting the flame of concern and compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says He was moved with compassion. That word compassion there is interchangeable with the word mercy. The Greek word there is interchangeable with the word mercy. Merciful. Compassionate. In fact, that word means tender mercies. Tender mercies. Being not only compassionate, but being tender towards those around us. There's a tough one for some of us. Jesus Christ, accordingly, had great compassion towards this crowd. He was moved with compassion. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, He demonstrates that compassion. He demonstrates that mercy with a publican. Let's look there again. Let's just kind of read through these five verses and give a commentary on it, and we'll be done tonight. Before this particular passage, Jesus has been preaching across the country, healing the sick. In fact, He just healed a man who was sick with palsy, and the great crowds have been assembling, and the fame of Jesus Christ is going abroad. And here Jesus walks up to a man at the receipt of customs. Look at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, talking about healing the man sick of palsy and now coming over to this direction, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jew, but a tax collector. Again, we realize that the tax collectors were just traitors to the Jew. They hated and despised these Roman tax collectors. But they really hated this particular kind of tax collector. This was a different kind of tax collector than what Zacchaeus was. Matthew was more like a border tax collector. You know, the camels come driving in, and they got to pay their taxes before they cross over into the border. That's what Matthew did. He collected taxes at the receipt of customs from businesses, from caravans that came through. I mean, he was the guy with the machine gun saying, "You're going to pay your taxes. You're going to pay the tariffs. You're going to pay the taxes." And they despised him. I don't know. I've been to Mexico a few times. I can't stand to go through that border, you know. I get nervous every time. I haven't done nothing wrong, but I'm still nervous. One year we were coming back from Mexico, coming back to America, and we were in our minivan. And there was, you know, a couple of us young couples in there and a few kids. And you know, you start seeing those signs about you can't have this and you don't need to make sure you don't have this. Well, when we got up close to the deal, one of our ladies looked down in our minivan and said there was a piece of fruit there. And she said, "Oh, no, the fruit, get it out." I mean, it was hilarious. Not supposed to have fruit to go across the border with, right? But Matthew was despised. They hated him. They hated him. Most of the tax collectors, if not all of them, were crooks. They charged more than what the law required. That's how they made a lot of their money, the kickbacks. So here Jesus met Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs, and He said to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. This hated traitor. The tax collectors were rich. They were well off. Notice it says he left. He followed him. He left his trade. He left his tax collecting. He left his place of position. He left his place of wealth to follow Jesus. Very commendable, amen? What a great example. Follow me. No doubt, according to the book of Acts, that Matthew didn't just follow him not knowing who he was. Matthew knew who he was. His fame had been spread abroad. No doubt, probably, Matthew was a convert of John the Baptist, so there was already connections there. Acts tells us that many of the apostles were led to the Lord by John the Baptist. So Matthew followed the Lord Jesus Christ, followed him. Now, notice that after this great occurrence, he had a party. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. If you read the same story over in the book of Luke, Luke calls it a great feast, that Matthew had a great feast. He had a great party that Matthew put together and called his friends and all of his heathens to this party. And no doubt he had a very large house and had a very, very large a company of people and lots of servants. And this was a big to-do. By the way, when we get saved, we ought to bring people to Jesus. Amen? I mean, I think no doubt Matthew said, "Hey, if Jesus can do this for me, He can do that for them." And he got this great group together. No doubt that they might meet Jesus. Matthew had compassion. Matthew wanted to introduce them to Jesus. He wanted them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, among sinners. Sitting among sinners. By the way, He never condones their sins. He never says, "Oh, it's all right." No, He doesn't condone them, but He loves the sinner. Amen? Again, we can hate the sin, but we can love the sinner. Matthew's burden had been lifted. This tax collector, who no doubt had great guilt over what he was doing, now that burden had been lifted. The chains were gone. Amen. The song, the chains were gone. His conscience had been cleared. Matthew had been forgiven. And he wanted others to experience this great forgiveness. He wanted his friends, no doubt a rowdy bunch, no doubt a bunch of publicans, a bunch of tax collectors, and a bunch of sinners, a bunch of heathens. He wanted them to feel what he felt. He wanted them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought this great feast together, brought this great party. So Matthew had a great party. But Matthew also had some antagonists. The Pharisees were always around trying to split hairs with the Lord and trying to find occasion or fault against the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples," but notice they didn't say it unto Jesus. They didn't want to tangle with him, right? They were cowards. And he asked the disciples, "Why eateth your master with the publicans and sinners?" Why eateth your master with the publicans and sinners? Why does your master do this? Why does your master sit down with these degenerates? Why does your master associate himself with sinners? Why does your master associate himself with tax collectors and heathens? I know to doubt they may have said, "We would never do that. We're Pharisees. We're Pharisees. I'm not about to go knock doors in that neighborhood. I'm not about to pick up bus kids in that neighborhood. Too good for them. Pharisee, I would never, that's disgusting. I would never do that. That's terrible." He asked the disciples why Jesus would do it. By the way, Jesus knew they were asking this question, and he answered them. I love the way Jesus answers the Pharisees, don't you? Love it. Always makes them look bad, right? Amen. Lord Jesus Christ knew everything. Notice we see Matthew's merciful Savior in the last two verses. Jesus illustrated for them the answer to their question. He said, verse 12, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus basically saying, "I'm a physician. I'm a physician. Who needs a doctor? Does a healthy person need a doctor or a sick person need a doctor? If I'm a physician, I'm here to help the sick, not the healthy." Amen? Jesus Christ said, "I'm a physician. I'm here to help the sick." You know, I had no doubt if he was to ask the Pharisees, "Do you believe you're sick?" Pharisees would have said, "No, I'm not sick. I keep the law. I go to church every Sunday. You know, I've memorized the first five books of the Bible. I don't have need of a physician. I'm not sick." They were sick, by the way. Jesus later on said, "You bunch of snakes." That's what he called them. "You bunch of vipers. You got your cup clean on the outside, but on the inside it's dirty. Your sepulcher clean on the outside, but on the inside it's full of dead man's bones." They were sick. They were in need of help, but did not see it. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to make sinners whole. He came to make them well. I believe he made his point. Amen. But he goes on. He says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." What meaneth? This: "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, again, were religious leaders of that day. They were teachers, if you would. They knew the law. They knew what Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 said. They knew the context behind Hosea 6, 6. They knew that, again, y'all remember now, we just taught on Hosea here a while back. You know, Hosea was that great prophet who preached to the northern kingdom. God told Hosea that he would take a wife who was a harlot, and he did. He took a wife who was who had affairs on him, who had children that were not his, a wife that was just an adulteress. And Hosea got to feel what God felt when Israel kept going after other gods. By way of Hosea's family and his wife's unfaithfulness, Hosea had the opportunity, if you would, to feel the pain and to feel the rejection that God felt concerning his own people, Israel. And he said this in the book of Hosea. He finally says to Israel, he says, listen, you guys are sacrificing. You guys are going about sacrificing the Lord and doing all the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the outward worship. But God does not demand sacrifices. God wants mercy. God demands mercy. See, again, Israel had gotten so caught up in the rituals and the sacrifices, they forgot what the rituals and sacrifices meant. Israel was not supposed to be just sacrificing. In other words, like this. If a man brought a sacrifice to the Lord, he said, all right, I brought my sacrifice to the Lord. I gave my sacrifice to the priest. We prayed together. He shed the blood of the sacrifice. You know, that was brought before the Lord. It was sacrificed, so forth and so on. You know, if a man was to come to God and say, I've done this, I did what you asked me about this, I did this, I did this, I did this, all my ducks in a row, I'm okay. No, they weren't okay. They were supposed to bring that sacrifice and remember the Messiah who was to come, who would ultimately die on the cross for them, shed His blood for them. That's what they're supposed to have learned throughout the rituals. It's what the rituals meant that saved them, not the rituals themselves. The rituals were a means to an end, not the end. Amen? You gotta get this. You can have, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they had all their ducks in a row in Hosea. Israel did. All their ducks in a row. And God said to them in Hosea 6:6, said, listen to me. Listen to me. It's not about sacrifice. It's about mercy. The heart of God is not the sacrifice of bulls and goats. The heart of God is mercy and compassion. Mercy and compassion. Be merciful. And He was saying to those Pharisees, you bunch of snakes, you bunch of vipers, you bunch of condescending religious. You need to go find out what Hosea 6:6 means. I'm more concerned about mercy than I am sacrifices. Mercy. Mercy. God is merciful. God is compassionate. Again, the Pharisees were very religious and active and teaching every Sabbath day. If you were to ask a Pharisee, do you believe you're right with God? They would have said yes. I've done everything God's asked me to do. I go to church every Sunday, for them Saturday. I've given my tithe. I've fasted this week. I've prayed this week. I've taught in the synagogue this week. I've done everything that God has asked me to do. I'm okay. I'm all right. They had no idea what Hosea 6:6 meant. They've read it. They've read it over and over again. Had no idea what it meant. And Jesus said to them, you need to go find out what this means. Micah 6:8, that great passage we've preached before and sang the, you've showed me, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly. Love mercy. Love mercy. And walk humbly with thy God. What was the context behind that? Remember, Balak, the king of Moab, had asked Balaam, that heathen prophet, to come and curse Israel. And Balaam couldn't do it. God would not allow Balaam to curse Israel. And Balak, somewhere along there, asks Balaam, so the king asked Balaam, what will God require of me in order that I might please Him? And Balak, in the context of Micah 6:8, says, do I bring sacrifices? Do I bring 10,000 rivers of oil? Do I bring up 1,000 bullocks to sacrifice to the Lord? Do I give up my firstborn and shed His blood for the Lord? What will please the Lord? And Micah answers him and says, it's not about sacrifices. It's not about sacrifices. It's about doing justly, being fair, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Being merciful. Being compassionate. Listen, that's greater than obedience. That's greater than obedience. Do I need a sacrifice? No. No. Mercy is greater than obedience. To love mercy. You can do justly all you want. But you need to love mercy. You can have all your ducks in a row. is you can do what's fair and right and do it out of requirements of you. But you don't do mercy. You love mercy. I don't serve because I want to serve. I don't serve because I have to. I serve because I want to. Love mercy. You don't do mercy. You love mercy. I can just see Jesus just hammering, like a hammering over the head of these Pharisees. You guys are not merciful. You don't understand mercy. You sacrifice. You go through all your rituals, but you have no compassion. You have no mercy. You say, preacher, we're not Pharisees. I don't believe that. We're not Pharisees. I think we've got to be careful that though we're not Pharisees, that our attitudes, and our works and our actions may be Pharisaical. I've had a couple of guys and some close to me in my family accuse me of being a Pharisee. And what they mean by that, they're meaning that we're, you know, that we still hold the standards. That we believe a person who is a Christian should live different. Man, that's real deep stuff there. I say, well, you're just a Pharisee. You got all these rules and all these things. No, I don't have all these rules. I don't do these things because I have to do because I want to. Jesus told me to live this way. I'm living this way because I love Him. Amen? That's not being Pharisaical. That's being right with the Lord. Amen. Come out from among them. Be a separate, saith the Lord. A Christian doesn't have any standards, he's not a Christian. Amen. You can't live like the Savior and be like the Savior and not have some standards. Oh, but you're a legalist. You don't even know what the definition of that is. A definition of legalist is one who adds to salvation works. We don't believe that we're saved by works. We believe we're saved by grace. It's not about what we've done. It's about what He did. No, we're not Pharisees and we're not legalists, but we do have standards of separation in which we feel like God has given us a way to live, and that is by His example, amen? But He said to those Pharisees, learn what this meaneth. Learn about mercy. Listen to this closely now, and I'm done. You can be busy about God's business. And you can put all your ducks in a row. You can say, I read my Bible this week. I had prayer time this week. I came to church this week. I tithed this week. And you can make your list and you can say, I'm okay. But what about mercy? What about compassion? Where is the heart of God? Is the heart of God in your list and in my list? No. The heart of God is in mercy and compassion. Now, we're not saying these others are not important. We're just saying what's priority to God. Priority to God is mercy and compassion. We can get so busy about the Father's business that we miss the true business of God, which is people. People. People is God's priority. Showing mercy and compassion to people is God's priority. Giving the gospel out is God's priority. You say, well, sometimes, preacher, I just need my space. And, you know, I don't want to say anything. I feel inadequate. Say something. Love mercy. Listen, God desires mercy more than sacrifice. We don't show the true character and heart of God by mere works. We reflect the heart of God by being compassionate and caring towards sinners. Amen. Me and my boys enjoy fishing, as you know. Here, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we went to Texoma to go fishing on Friday morning. We got it, you know, the old thing, get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Y'all think you're stupid for doing it. We enjoy it. Maybe I enjoy it as much as they enjoy it. Anyway, so we got up early and we went to Texoma, got there by the dock, unloaded the boat, got out, and the wind was blowing. I mean, it was blowing. The waves were about this high. But we'd heard there was some good fishing, so we're gonna tough it out. We're gonna suffer for Jesus, amen. And so we came around a point where they had told me that I'd heard that the fish were at, and we came around this point, and you gotta remember Texoma is huge. We come around this point, we kinda get out in the main lake and the waves are really blowing now. I mean just blowing like crazy. And so we began to cast down this shoreline, a rocky shoreline. And we cast once, and man, cast a few times, and we're about to say, let's go back, and all of a sudden we catch a big one. And then it's on. I don't care how big the waves are getting, we're staying, right? And so we take the boat, and I take the boat up, and then I point the boat into the wind. Then I allow the boat just to drift down the shoreline. Motor off, everything off, just allow it to drift down the shoreline. Well, those waves were so big and so strong that even though I was drifting maybe 50 yards away from the shore, those waves are so strong that sometimes those waves would even come up over the boat and the water would come into the boat. And then sometimes the waves would be so forceful, it would just blow us back up against the shore. And there was the shore was just all big rocks. And so I'd have to start the boat up real fast and whoosh, you know, drive us out and get us out from shore. And that's why they say don't go fishing when the waves are this high, right? We had fun though; it was awesome. What I'm saying is this: you know, in our own lives, we drift. As Christians, we drift. We drift. I mean, we know this is where we should be. We know this is where God's pleased with us being at. But from time to time, our old nature gets us. Listen, our old nature gets us, and we drift from there. And we drift from there. We drift from there. Our compassion is not where it should be. Our merciful, our heart of mercy is not where it should be. And we drift a little more, and we drift a little more. And then sometimes we got to just come to God, and sometimes we come to a service, or we come to the Word of God, and God pricks our heart, and we just kind of have to make a correction, and we come back over here again. It's okay, I'm lining up again. Going forward. And then we begin to drift a little bit. And then God gets us again and whoosh, brings us back over. If I, as your pastor, and me individually, said there was two things in my life, probably even three, that this happens to me more than any other area in my life. Number one on that list when it comes to drifting is compassion and mercy. You say, preacher, I'm compassionate and merciful. Are you really? Are you really? When we talk about the mercy of God, we're not talking about mere looking at somebody and crying because of their situation. Jesus moved from compassion. We can all do that. That's not compassion. Compassion must be demonstrated. If you're truly compassionate, if I'm truly compassionate and merciful, then it will be demonstrated in my own life. And just doing this doesn't cut it. Amen. Being merciful and compassionate is telling somebody about Jesus. Being merciful and compassionate is sitting down with sinners and publicans and shedding the Word of God to them, sharing the Word of God with them, telling them about Jesus, telling them about a loving Savior who gave His life for them, shed His blood for them, that they might have eternal life and they might escape hell. That's compassion. Jesus Christ said, go learn that. Go learn that. Again, you can have your doctrine. Man, we got our doctrine right. Man, Baptist, independent, fundamental, Baptist, we got our doctrine right. Amen? If I didn't believe Baptists are right, I'd be something else. Amen? Man, I believe our doctrine's right. I believe if you took the church that Jesus started in the first century and placed it right down here doctrinally, we'd line right up. We got our ducks in a row when it comes to doctrine. But just having our doctrine lined up doesn't make us compassionate and merciful. We must demonstrate compassion and mercy. And we drift. I'm taught preaching to me now. The preacher's got to demonstrate it by being out soul winning, by telling somebody at the grocery store about the Lord, by handing somebody a tract. Amen? I know when I drift. And we got to push it back over. Prayer meetings. prayer meeting is number two. You got one area you drift in, it's definitely soul winning and being compassionate. Number two on that list is prayer. Isn't prayer so hard to do and it's so easy to do? Isn't that amazing? You know, if we drift in prayer, in our prayer life, we just need to bring the boat back around and get lined up again. He said, it's not about sacrifices. Again, you can do all the works you want to, but the heart of God is mercy. Are you merciful? Are you compassionate? I have not been where I should be in this area. I've allowed myself to drift. I want to line back up. When's the last time I led somebody to the Lord? Personally led somebody to the Lord. Not at church. I'm talking about led somebody to the Lord that God sent my way at the grocery store, my neighbor, somebody. We need to be merciful. We need to be merciful. He desires mercy more than he desires sacrifice. Let's all stand.